This morning we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter, and the theme, again, is hope and holiness in a hostile world. That is the theme of the letter that was written by the Apostle Peter in about 63 or 64 A.D. to Christians scattered through or in a certain region of the Roman Empire. Now, it had meaning to those who had read it in the first century, obviously. But because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it has meaning for us today as well. So please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, I'll read verses 7 through 11. Our focus this morning, though, will be on verses 10 and 11. And this is the word of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You for this time when we can look into Your Word. We pray that You would use it to strengthen and encourage us, to challenge us, and Lord, to equip us for every good work. Father, would You use this time as part of our sanctification, part of our growing more holy and more godly as time goes by. May Your Holy Spirit be at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, we're told what not to do, what we should not be doing. Peter says, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then beginning in verse 7, he tells us what we should be doing. And we have seen those. The end of all things is at hand. In light of the end, be of sound thinking, he says. Think straight. We talked about that. Pray straight. Sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We need to keep fervent in our love. Keep stretching and straining in our love for one another, because it involves stretching and straining. He says the reason is because love does cover a multitude of sins. Forgiveness involves stretching and straining, and then being hospitable, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. Again, it's interesting that he does add that last phrase, without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another. Those are the things we should be doing. But there is a little bit more as well. He talks about gifts, which is what this passage is about, these two verses, spiritual gifts. And he says, as we have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. Whoever speaks, and then he gives another little explanation there, whoever serves for the purpose of glorifying God through Jesus Christ. And this is a good place to be reminded of a basic truth. all those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. All those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. So if God has saved you, if He's chosen you before the foundation of the world, He has brought you, He has drawn you to Himself by His Holy Spirit, He has opened your eyes so that you can see, opened your ears so that you can hear the gospel, and then given you a new heart. He's taken the heart of stone out of you and given you a heart of flesh. He's raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life, and He's given you everything you need to repent of your sins and to believe in Christ. If God has done that, He will, and did at that very moment, begin a process called sanctification, where He will begin to transform every single area of our lives. Every area. He's changing us. He's making us more and more holy, more and more righteous, more and more godly as time goes by. Now, sometimes that is not an easy process. It's never quick. But sometimes it's not an easy process. It does not look like on a graph. It doesn't look like this. Continual, steady progress. Sometimes it looks like an EKG. Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. But if you measure where the start was, which was way down here, and where the finish is, it's up here. Yes, there was growth and there was progress, but it can take some time. And there can be bumps along the road. There can be detours and obstacles and two steps forward and three steps back. That happens. Now, what that also means is, and the basic truth of all those whom God justifies, He sanctifies, it means that our behavior and our conduct ought to reflect what God has done in us and for us and the grace that He's given us. Our behavior ought to reflect that. That's what Peter's saying here. It's a basic truth, but I think it gets skipped over. Maybe we don't think about it as much. How has God changed us? Is our behavior different? We have to ask those kinds of questions. The question is not, and I'm not asking this question, is my or your behavior perfect? No, it isn't. And it won't be until we're with the Lord. But has there been growth? Has there been improvement? And that will look different in different people. These verses are about spiritual gifts. For some of you, this is going to be a reminder, and a good reminder. For others, it might be something that is relatively new. This whole talk about spiritual gifts. One way that we serve one another, which Peter mentions in verse 10, serving one another, is through using our spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts can be a hard topic to talk about in church. It is not quite as hot, or not at all, as it was, say, 25 to 35 years ago. When churches could be and were split by what they think about spiritual gifts, whether they think a certain gift is around for today. What are the definition of the gifts? What do they look like? How are they operated? Sometimes people got their backs up, so to speak, when the talk of spiritual gifts would start. Personally, just so you know where I am, I don't think all of the gifts are in operation today. God still gives spiritual gifts, and He gives one to every, at least one, to every believer. but I don't think all of them are in operation today. I don't think some of them are needed the way they were in the first century, for example. Peter, though, wades right into this subject, right here in this passage. And really, this is the most clear and the most concise passage in the New Testament on spiritual gifts. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, actually 1 Corinthians 13 as well. 1 Corinthians 13 is not technically speaking a passage about marriage. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. He begins in chapter 12, then 13, that's where it comes, and then 14 is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts always need to be exercised in love. And now, does that mean the passage doesn't apply to marriage or to love? Well, of course it applies. But the primary context of that passage is with spiritual gifts. Paul also mentioned spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. This, though, I think, is the most, again, concise and clear passage about spiritual gifts and how to use them. And we can break down these two verses into three parts that have one word each: gifts, service, and glory. First of all, gifts. The beginning of verse 10, at the beginning, Paul says, as each one has received a gift. Each one refers to Christians. We're not talking about every person who, whether they're a believer or not. Each one here are Christians. Every Christian has received a gift, at least one. At least one. We don't know what the breakdown is. We don't know if it's 2, 1, 3, 4. We don't know that. But every Christian has at least received at least one spiritual gift. The word Peter uses here is an interesting word. The word is charisma. Now, that does not refer to a magnetic quality that a person has. That person has charisma, where they can draw a crowd or get people to rally behind them. That's not what it means here. It does, however, mean a grace gift. That's the meaning of the word. Charisma is grace gift. There is a subsection of the Christian church, of the Protestant church, or even Catholic church, who are called charismatics. And this is where this comes from. It's because of their focus on the spiritual gifts. But charisma means a grace gift or a gift of grace. The Living Standard Bible does not have the word spiritual in front of gift, and most translations don't. But it's clear that that's what he's talking about when he talks about speaking and serving. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about, and sometimes you'll see spiritual in italics, spiritual gifts. The word spiritual is not there. It is making what is being said clearer. Spiritual gifts. That's clearly what he's talking about here. It means that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. At least one. What's a spiritual gift? It is a supernatural ability, not a natural talent, given by God to help build and strengthen the church. It's a supernatural ability given by God to help build and strengthen the church. Your gift might be teaching. It might be helps. It might be service. It might be administration. It might be, as Paul mentions in Ephesians 4, pastor, teacher. It might be evangelist. It might be wisdom or knowledge or a number of other things. And also, it could even be something that is not listed in the New Testament. I don't think the listings of gifts are exhaustive. I don't think every single gift is mentioned in the New Testament. There is an Old Testament passage which mentions the gift of music as well. So I don't think they're all listed. So God will give you a spiritual gift. He has given you one. Even if it isn't listed, even if you can't find it in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 14, even if you can't find it there. And that means that everybody in the body of Christ has something to do, and everybody in the body of Christ has somewhere to do it. God's given us gifts. He's given all of us gifts. We're to use those to help strengthen and encourage and build up the church. That's where we use our spiritual gifts, whatever they might be. That's where we use them, in the church. And He's given us something to do, and it's up to us to do that, to follow that. It also means that we need each other. We need each other, and we need each other's gifts. We can't do it by ourselves. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation from other believers in Christ. It was never meant to be lived that way. We need each other's gifts. Some people are better at some things than others, and we have to understand that. And I think instinctually, of course, we do understand that. The church needs all kinds of gifts. The church needs those with the administrative gift, because many of us do not have that. Okay? The church needs gifts of service or faith or giving, because not everybody has those gifts. We need all of them. We need each other's gifts. Then Peter says this: as each one has received a gift. Actually, same phrase, but we learn something else from it. It's the word received. Spiritual gifts are given to us by God in His grace. Spiritual gifts are given to us by God in His grace, as each one has received a gift. By His grace. Remember, these are grace gifts. God sovereignly chooses what gift He gives to what child of His. He decides that. We don't get to choose. God doesn't send us a ranked form, basically, which says, please put out of this list of gifts, please rank them, one being the highest of gifts that you would like to have. He doesn't do that. He gives us gifts. We don't get to choose. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see this as Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And he said right at the beginning of this letter, you lack no gift. All of these gifts were present in the Corinthian church, even with all of their problems. In verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. Other translations put that for the common good. Then verse 11. But the one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. God gives us the gifts. We can ask for gifts, but God is the one who determines it. He gives us gifts. And He gives us ones that He knows we need, and that He knows will help build and strengthen His people. God gives us gifts according to His will and not our will. So sometimes you might see that. If other churches are preaching on spiritual gifts, and they might say, ask God for this gift. And one of the reasons they'll say that is because, in particular, tongues, speaking in tongues, because there are two denominations who have in their statement that it is the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. But God doesn't operate that way. He gives gifts as He chooses. He gives the gifts. The next thing we learn about spiritual gifts also comes in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, where he says, serving one another as good stewards. We've received at least one gift from God. We are responsible to manage those gifts and use them well. That's our responsibility. The word steward is referring to a slave, by the way. A slave who was responsible for managing his master's property and his master's household. A steward was charged with taking care of his master's property, again, and using it well. And it's the same with you and me. We're to be good stewards. We're to be good stewards. What has God given us? In this passage, He's given us gifts. His property, by the way. The gifts belong to Him. They don't actually belong to us. We are managing them. We're being good stewards. We're using what He's given us. So the question here is, how are you using the gift that God has given you? Are you using it well, or are you wasting it? Here's another question that flows from this. How can we know what our gift is? And I'm going to go against the flow here and say it is not by filling out a spiritual gifts inventory, where you get together, which is basically another way to do a personality test, in effect. And no, it is not the Enneagram or Enneagram or however you pronounce that now. It isn't that either. Here's how you find out what your spiritual gift is, because people will ask, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Here's how you find out. Get involved. Get involved in the church and you'll find out. Some of you will find out that teaching kids or taking care of kids during the service is a spiritual gift that you have. And some others will discover it is not a gift that you have. You'll find out. But get involved. Get involved. And you'll see. You'll see what you have. How God has made you and what He's given you. So every Christian has received a gift. Spiritual gifts are given to us by God in His grace. We're responsible to manage and use those gifts well. Now from gifts, we move to the second word, which is service. What's the purpose of these gifts? Why does God give them to us? Verse 10 again. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Spiritual gifts are given to serve and minister to other believers. That's the purpose of the gift God gives us. Whatever gift you've been given is for the purpose of serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not supposed to be like bodies of water that don't have an outlet. And the water just sits and it gets stagnant. And what happens also? It begins to smell bad. Because there's no movement. We need to be like living channels of a river that take in and give out. God doesn't give us these gifts, again, whatever they may be. Look at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Ephesians 4. God doesn't give us these gifts so we can hoard them. And He doesn't give us these gifts so we can hide them either. They're meant to be used to strengthen and build up the church. Jesus set the example of service when He told His disciples that He came to serve. He came to be among them as a servant. He says the Gentiles lord it over each other, but it is not so among you, His disciples. We're to serve one another. We're to follow His example. He served, we should serve. Spiritual gifts were never meant to be a source of pride or a reason for boasting. Look at me, I have this gift. Never. That's not why they were given. They're meant to be vehicles by which we serve each other. So if we wonder, how can I really serve people? What is your spiritual gift? And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, again, get involved and try some things out. In verse 10, we see the phrase also, the manifold grace of God. Some translations put that as diversified grace, or varied grace, or the magnificently varied grace, multifaceted grace, or grace in its various forms. We learn here that the gift God gives each believer is an expression of the manifold grace of God. There is an incredible diversity in the gifts God gives to His people. Just like there is an incredible diversity of people who are His children. We're not all the same, and that is a good thing. Our gifts aren't the same either, and that is a very good thing. An example of that would be God gives two people the same gift. That gift will not exhibit itself in the same way with those two people. It'll be different. The way they use it is based on their personality. It's based on their experiences. It's based on who they are. We are uniquely equipped by God so that we can serve each other. Some people who have the gift of teaching have the gift in a one-on-one setting. They're much better in a one-on-one setting, not in front of a group of people. Some people are better. Their gift is demonstrated in front of a group of people and not really one-on-one. Also, you can have mixtures of different gifts or gifts that just show up differently. Someone can be encouraging and another believer can have the gift of encouragement, but it doesn't look the same. It's different, just a bit different in the way it shows up. But the point, the purpose is the same. They're serving their brothers and sisters in Christ. And you and I have our own unique signature gifts, you could say. Now verse 11 tells us that there are two broad categories of gifts. The first one is speaking. The second is serving. He says, whoever speaks. Then he says, whoever serves. Speaking gifts are usually more visible. Maybe teaching, exhortation, leadership, evangelism, preaching. Serving gifts are usually more behind the scenes. Helps, mercy, giving, administration, faith. But even these are all used in slightly different ways. Some people are gifted evangelists with crowds. Some people are gifted evangelists, but not with crowds. One-on-one or a small group is much better for them. You'll notice that there are statements that modify each of these gifts. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the Word of God, or the very words of God. Because of that, any speaking, anyone who is speaking, and when we're speaking, we're teaching and preaching the Word of God, it must be consistent with the Word. That's what it means by as one speaking the oracles of God. It needs to be consistent with God's Word. That little word as is very important. As one speaking or as one serving. For speaking, we can only speak the oracles of God if the source material is the Word of God. Not our own opinions, not anything else, not our own ideas. Also, we can only speak the oracles of God if we know the Word of God. That should be basic. We can't be the blind leading the blind. That's not what God has for us. That's not pleasing to Him. And we also have to know what the Bible means as well as what it says. We can know what it says, but we don't really know what it means. So we need to know that too. And we can only speak the oracles of God if we speak with the authority of God. We should be able to say, when we are speaking as one who is speaking the oracles of God, to put it in King James language, thus saith the Lord. We need to be able to say that. And this is a very strong word, I think, for everyone who has a speaking gift and for every church also. How are we handling those? And next he says, whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies. Strength is a power or an ability which is supplied by God. Not only does God give us the gift Himself, but He also gives us the strength that we need to use that gift. And also, by the way, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts both need the strength which God supplies. So don't think that it's only those with the serving gift. It's both. And the word here for supplies, I think it's an interesting one. It referred originally to a wealthy person who supplied the funds for a chorus or for a play. And it's a lot like someone today who supports the arts. They're the ones who pay for it, basically. And that's what God does for us, so that we might serve one another with our gifts. And lastly, we come to the third word, glory. Glory. The end of verse 11, the last half of verse 11, says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. We learn two more things here, I think, about spiritual gifts. The first is the end, or the ultimate goal, is that God be glorified. That's the ultimate end of spiritual gifts and goal. That's the purpose statement. God has given us spiritual gifts so that we might serve each other for the ultimate goal, that He might be glorified. That's the reason We glorify God when we put Him on display, when we make Him visible. And when we use our gifts, we're making Him visible. That's what we're doing. Speaking the oracles of God and serving by the strength which God supplies, it has the effect of glorifying God. Notice that phrase, in all things. In all things. God is to be glorified in the way we use our gifts, certainly. But everything that we've read in verses 7 through 11 glorifies God. And, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The second thing we learn is that God deserves to be glorified. God deserves to be glorified. To whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever? Amen. And this clause here is speaking of Jesus, because He is what is called the nearest antecedent to this phrase. Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom? Who is the whom? It's Jesus. He gets all of the credit and all of the glory. What a great way to end this paragraph. Jesus, to Him belongs the glory and might forever and ever because of who He is and because of what He's done. And it also reflects the response of God's people. That last word, amen. When we say amen, we're saying, so be it. Or it's true. I agree with that. That's what we're saying. Spiritual gifts, to close. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities sovereignly given to strengthen His saints who are to serve one another, being good stewards of the manifold grace of God for His glory and for our good. Amen.